There is a company that is making heaps of money in the US by taking people back in history, back to 1850. And so families pay thousands of dollars for the privilege of being taken outside of their comfortable homes in the suburbs and put into a rural town that used to be a movie set. The rules are simple. After paying a few thousand dollars, you take nothing with you, not even your clothes. The only thing that's permissible are the medicines that are given to you. In this town, people must gather their own firewood to cook meals. They need to go to the creek to fetch water. For the teenagers, the novelty wears off after about the first week, particularly when they have to get up at the crack of dawn to chop wood, fetch water, feed the animals, and then head off to school on foot. The wife's work is very hard, consisting of cooking, cleaning, washing, gardening, and then looking after the family. The father gets to choose from one of five jobs. These include carting timber, working with a blacksmith, working with a pig and poultry farmer, picking and packing fruit, or he can work for himself if he has something to sell. The exhausted family are usually in bed by 7 p.m. There is no electricity. Sunday is the only day off from this regular routine. Now, why is this company so popular and there's a waiting list to get in? It is popular, very popular. It's because the majority of people have no idea how hard people had it and how comfortable we are today. Even the simple task of washing clothes takes hours. Well, now you flick a switch and everything's done for you. I guess many of us have no idea what it would be like to live under the old covenant. We've never lived it. And so the writer of Hebrews wants us to come on a journey with him to show us what it's like under the old covenant, to show us just how wonderful and how superior the new covenant is compared to the old covenant. Now, before we begin our journey to look at the old covenant, it's really necessary for us to understand there's a big difference between the old covenant and the Old Testament. There are people who get them confused. I heard one Baptist minister in town said to me that he was preaching through Samuel, and the congregation said, "Can we please go back to the New Testament because the old one's now obsolete?" And so he had to leave the Old Testament and go to the New Testament. That's a confusion. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And when he says all scripture, he's referring to the Old Testament. The second thing we need to clarify is that a covenant is not a contract. God did not make a contract with his people. He made a covenant. And we are today under a new covenant. A contract is something that requires both parties to keep. Otherwise, it's null and void. So, you have a contract with your bank. The bank loans you money on the condition that you pay the amount back plus interest. As long as both parties keep their part of the contract, everything's fine. But if you decide one day, you know what? I'd rather not pay the bank anymore. I'd rather keep the money. You've broken the contract. And therefore, you can lose your house. A covenant, on the other hand, is different because the covenant can still stand even if one person breaks it. And even a quick reading through the Old Testament reveals that there are numerous times in the Old Testament where God's people broke the covenant. And God disciplined them, but he did not reject them. If we had a contract today and not a new covenant, we would be undone. There'd be no hope for us. But we are told that God is faithful, even though we might be faithless. God is faithful. He will discipline us. He may punish us. But we are under a covenant where God will never break his part. In Amos 8, the Lord lists all the sins of his people that they've committed against him. And he says this, he says, "How can I give you up, my people? How can I hand you over? How can I treat you like those who aren't my people? My heart is touched within me. All my compassion is aroused." See, the old covenant that God made with his people was never designed to save them. It was always meant to show them just how far they were from keeping God's standards. It was meant to help them look forward to the one who could save them, to Jesus. Now, if you lived under the old covenant, you had to remember a whole stack of rules and regulations dealing with every area of your life. And these regulations were given to teach the worshipper some very good and valuable spiritual rules, spiritual lessons. In fact, the regulations of the old covenant were given to the people to teach these lessons. And these lessons are also important for us today. As we read the old covenant, there are lessons in those things. So when God commanded his people to come to the temple, and when they came to the temple, they were allowed to go thus far and no further. There was a barrier. And that barrier reminded people, you know what? There is a huge gap between a holy God and sinful man. Be careful not to get too close. When God commanded his people to set aside the Sabbath day and not to use it for business or how they saw fit, God was teaching them to delight in his day, to delight in his acts of wonder, and to enjoy his creation and to focus on him. When a person sinned and had to bring a sacrifice for their sin, it taught them a wonderful lesson that sin cannot be ignored. Sin cannot be dismissed. Someone has to pay. And in their case, it was the lamb or the animal. Someone has to pay. There is not a single sin on the whole planet that is scot-free. Someone has to pay. When they brought their tithes into the temple, he was teaching them spiritually that all that they owned, everything that they had, was in fact God's. And so by their offerings and first fruits and tithes, they were acknowledging that God has given me everything, and this is my way of trusting in him and worshipping God. And so the writer says all these things that they had to do under the old covenant, these were only a shadow. These were a copy of the reality that are found in Jesus. So under the old covenant, you had 613 rules to remember. And then Jesus comes. The expert in the law says, which is the greatest of the commandments? Out of the 613, which is the top? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the laws and all the prophets, says Jesus, hang on these two commandments. From 613 to 2. Love God, love your neighbour. See, the problem is that when people try to follow all these regulations without thinking about the spiritual lesson, they fell into legalism, as the Pharisees did. They just followed these things and ticked the list off without learning any lesson. So instead of seeing God's grace in the sacrifice which they brought, or in the temple, or in the Lord's Day, or in the offerings, there are many of God's people who missed the lesson and saw these things simply as a chore, as a duty, as an obligation. And they became exactly like the elder brother and the prodigal son. Graceless, existing a life of drudgery and burden. What did he say to his father? I've been slaving for you for all these years. But that was never the purpose of the old covenant. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's the purpose of the law. It was to bring us to Jesus. And so it's to such people like these that the book of Hebrews is written, to say to them, God's commands are not burdensome. It's not a chore. And the minute you see them as a chore, you're going to be falling away. You're going to lose your joy, which they did. Is it possible that under the new covenant that you and I live under today, that we can take what is meant to be a blessing, what is meant to be a privilege, and turn it into a chore, an obligation, a duty? Do I have to go to church? Do I have to do these? You know, the Syrian Christians at the moment in the civil war, they get up at 4 a.m. before the light, and they go underground for their morning worship service to pray in secret, to share in secret, because for them it's such a privilege. In China, interestingly, the underground church is illegal. They meet in the park under the guise of a Tai Chi class. There are people in the park doing Tai Chi and praying for each other and reading and sharing God's word together while doing Tai Chi, because it's illegal. Do I have to tithe? In 2 Corinthians 8, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Macedonian believers. He says this: out of the outflow of their heart, they gave as much as they were able to and urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in the gospel in that service. That's not an obligation or a duty. They pleaded for the privilege. Do I have to read God's word? John Lennox, the Oxford professor, speaks fluent Russian, and he went to Russia, and as he was speaking to this vast audience, he was amazed to see boys and girls as young as 13 lining up to buy his book, Gunning for God. These teenagers, he says, were reading their Bibles, were asking difficult questions, and were reading his books. And he was amazed at the difference at these young teenagers. He said, in England and the US, I don't see that. And here were these young people wanting to read. The question for them wasn't, do I have to do this? But what a delight it is. Under the old covenant, God's people were cut off from the community if they did not follow his commands and had to be cleansed before they can enter again. But under the new covenant, what a treat. God treats us today as his beloved children. He doesn't command us, but he says, I give you the freedom to worship. You have freedom. Absolute freedom. And there are many who turn that freedom that Christ has given to us into a chore, into a burden, or worse still, they turn it into a license to sin. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. The Apostle Peter says the same thing. In 1 Peter 2, he says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Instead, live as servants of God. You see, God has not changed his standards from the old covenant to the new. It's not like one day God woke up and said, I used to like all this. I used to like, this is my morality back then. I used to like people who sought after me. But now it doesn't really matter. What we find is the exact opposite. When Jesus came, we found that Jesus did not lessen his expectation. He actually heightened it. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Now we have God's word. We have a greater light. We find God increasing his expectation. You have heard it said, he says. You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. You've heard it said long ago, do not murder. But I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, he'll be subject to judgment. You've heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He didn't lessen. He actually raised the bar. And so the writer of Hebrews informs us that the new covenant is better than the old one in every possible way. Under the old covenant, the worshipper had to bring sacrifice after sacrifice. Can you imagine at the end of 40, 50 years, how many lambs you've killed? How many doves you've killed? How many kids you've... goats, that is, not kids, but goats. You might feel like doing it. It'd be a long list. And yet, under the new covenant, it says that Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, has offered himself once and for all. Done. Under the old covenant, the worshipper followed all the rules and all the regulations, and we are told that when he went home, he was still feeling guilty. Because the blood of bulls and goats cannot cleanse our conscience, but the blood of Jesus can. Under the new covenant, you and I have no barrier anymore. We can come right into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, because there we find forgiveness and assurance, and we're invited to come right up to Him. Under the old covenant, God's commands were written on stone tablets. Under the new covenant, God has written His law on our heart, on our mind. And we might reject God's word, we may suppress it, but we are hardwired to know what God wants of us, whether we like it or not. We're hardwired, and our conscience will continue to trouble us. So the writer of Hebrews informs us why God replaced the old covenant. If it was so good, why put a new covenant? Was this plan A and this is plan B? He makes it clear there was a problem. There was a big problem. But the problem was not with the covenant that God made. It was a good one. Romans 7 says, God's law is holy, His commandments are righteous and good. The problem wasn't with God's old covenant. Verse 8 tells us this, but God found fault with the people. You see, sin has corrupted our heart. Jeremiah tells us that it is beyond cure. It's not just weak. Our heart is deceptive and beyond cure. We need a heart transplant or we're dead. And that is why Jesus came to offer a new birth. He came to offer us a new heart or a new spirit, not simply to turn over a new leaf. Dr. Bernard was the first surgeon ever to do a heart transplant in South Africa. After the surgery, the doctor asked the patient, "Would you like to see your old heart?" The doctor fetched the container with the old heart in it. The man was stunned. He was the first man in history to hold his heart in his own hands. And as he looked at it, he said, "So this is the old heart that caused me grief and trouble all these years." See, he knew without a new heart, he'd have no chance of survival. He'd be dead. We ought to know without a new heart, we can never, ever come to God. We can never find reconciliation. Without a new heart, there'd be no desire to love God. And so the writer of Hebrews gives us this quick tour of the old covenant to show what we've been delivered from to the beauty of the new covenant that you and I find ourselves in today. What a long list of wonderful things. We are no longer strangers, he says. We don't come to the edge of the temple looking, wondering what's on the other side. We can come right in. Let us with confidence enter the most holy place open to us by the blood of Jesus, says chapter 10. I have people say to me, you know, I don't bother God with all my problems because, you know, He's got some really urgent things to deal with. So I don't bother Him with this or that. But that's what the new covenant is given for. God wants to be bothered by the little things. He teaches us to pray for our daily bread. He's interested in the little things. He wants us to come, not with fear and trepidation, but as a son and daughter. When you come to God, you come to God as the Father who delights in His children. And when we sin, we come to Him as the faithful High Priest who can sympathise with us, but is also willing to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, someone says, I can't keep going back to God. This is the fifth time I've sinned this week. I can't go back to God again and again. Each time I repent and I stupidly do the same thing again. I can't keep going back to God. He'd be sick of me coming again and again and again. But notice what this passage says. Each time we go to God, as far as He's concerned, there is no record of a previous sin. You won't find God saying, that's four times now. There will never be, is this you again? Verse 12 says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Consider how beautifully God puts his forgiveness in Jeremiah 50. God says this, "At that time, a search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none. An investigation will be made for the sins of Judah, but none will be found, for I will forgive them. The sins that are always before us are forgiven, and they are no longer remembered if we confess them." It says here that an intensive search is made in all the archives, finding out where is that person's sin, and none will be found. Under your name, blank, nothing there. It's never God who reminds you of your sins if you've repented of them. It's Satan. He does what he does best. He's the one who brings up the past. They're the sins of that you've forgiven. Do not bring them again. They're done with. God remembers them no more. Socrates, the Greek philosopher, had written on the doorway of his academy the words, "Know yourself," right on the front. "Know yourself." So as you walked in, that was the motto. You come into this university and you will know yourself. The vast majority of help books today on the shelves of books of bookshops have to do with knowing yourself, knowing your inner power, knowing your inner potential. But true freedom is not about knowing yourself. True freedom is found in verse 11. It's knowing the Lord, knowing him. Only then can we know who we really are and who God is. So I wonder, are we living as heirs of this new covenant? Are we enjoying all of the privileges? We're having full access to the Father and all of his blessings. Or are we living like the elder brother, seeing our relationship as nothing more than a chore or a duty that I have to do, a compulsion, slaving away, missing out on all the joy that the world's having? Christ did not give up his life to give you mere crumbs, but to give you a feast that's memorable, a celebration that no one can take away. No height, no depth, no angel, no demon, says Paul. Nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. And as adopted children, we have to stop living as servants in the house who need to ask permission to have a drink of water, who need to ask permission to have a piece of fruit. All the blessings are yours, says Jesus. As adopted children, we are sons and daughters of the living God, who calls us to delight in our Heavenly Father and to enjoy all the good things he has. But friends, let us not abuse his grace. For our Father loves us enough not to allow us to get away with our sinful nature. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, says Paul in Galatians 5. Therefore, stand firm. Do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I love the reformers because for them, they looked at all the blessings of God, everything that helped them to grow and flourish in the faith, and they put them together in a basket and they called them, these are the means of grace. And they said, let's enjoy these. Let's cherish this. These are not a burden. The things that God has given to us to grow, they're never a burden. They're a delight. Well, the families who returned from their six-week trip back in time returned with a greater awareness of the hardship of the past, of people who lived back then, but a greater awareness of their own blessings. The comfort of their soft bed, the ease of a hot shower, the luxury of a lounge, the blessings of a cold drink on a hot day, the numerous blessings. Oh, what a wonderful thing to live in the modern day. When we compare the old covenant with the new, we too should be eternally grateful for Christ, who has given us a new heart, a new spirit, a new covenant, where we get to enjoy the fruits of his labour that he provided by his death and resurrection. We look forward to the ultimate rest. This is not it. where the difference between even the greatest things of this heaven will be beyond measure to what Christ has prepared for his people. But rejoice in them, cherish them, delight in them, what God has lavished on you. John says in 1 John 5:3, "This is love for God, to obey his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for delivering us from the old covenant. We thank you, Father, that if we relied on ourselves, we would never make it. We thank you, Father, that the change was a change of our heart, of our mind. Thank you, Father, for providing this freedom for us. We pray this morning that you'll help us to delight in you and to find our joy and our peace in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.